scripture, shall we? So stand if you will, if you're able, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. This, believe it or not, is the final technical installment of this sort of short series on Revelation we've been doing. This is the end of chapter 3 today, so we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to read through verse 22. This is Jesus's letter to the church of Laodicea. And there's going to be some familiar verses, I believe, to you guys. Even if you didn't know where they came from, you're going to see them here today in this passage. So if you would, follow along with me as I read this word for us. God's word says this: "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of Christ. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. So the big bad term in this passage that we read today is the word lukewarm. You guys know what lukewarm is? I think most of you do. It means, it's defined in the text pretty nicely, right? Neither hot nor cold, just right in the middle, lukewarm. And that is an incredibly bad thing in the context of what we read today. Now, I think intuitively, most of us understand that anyways. I mean, there probably is very rarely any situation where you get home from a long day and say, I can't wait for a long, nice, lukewarm soak in the bathtub. Or on like a crazy hot day, you know, diving into a pool that is full of lukewarm water. Although, I don't know any of you guys that grew up on, like I grew up on the East Coast, so when I went to the beach, it would either always be the Atlantic Ocean or the Gulf of Mexico, and it was the grossest water getting in. I don't know if you've ever swam in either of those bodies of water, but you would have this incredibly hot day and go to get into a refreshing ocean, and it would be like 80 degrees, salt water, seaweed all around you. It was disgusting. That's why I don't really like the beach that much. So, and then this also would carry over a little bit with drinking water too. So most people really don't like lukewarm drinking water. There are some exceptions though. For instance, the illustrious Pastor Brian over here. Me and Kelly give Brian the hardest time at the office because we have ice cold bottled water in the fridge. We have a Keurig coffee maker that will make you chai tea and apple cider, just piping hot and refreshing. And Brian prefers, with that nasty beat up water bottle over there, to get room temperature tap water from the sink. And so we'll be like, Brian, you want a bottled water? You want a nice mug of coffee? He's like, no, I'm good, guys, as he fills up his Contigo from the bathroom sink. I told him I was going to say this week. He was like, hey, you can get good temperature fluctuation from that bathroom sink. And I'm like, no, I don't think you can, Brian. I don't think you can. So actually, the drinking water bit is a great sort of segue into what really is, but what being talked about in this passage that we read today, because drinking water was a key issue for this city. The city of Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It had a lot going for it. And the reason why it was so wealthy is because they had purposely designed and planted the city right on the exchange of two major trade routes. Now, that's not incredibly unique to Laodicea in the sense that many of the other cities that we've read about in Revelation were also on trade routes. The difference, though, is that those other cities, the trade routes kind of developed organically. They came through because it was a populous area. Laodicea, though, was a city that was relatively new, and instead of having that happen organically, they had purposely started developing their city on a trade route that already existed. Which seems like a brilliant idea until you remember that generally in the ancient world, cities were formed and founded close to natural resources. And so Laodicea was great in the sense that because they had started the city on the trade route, they were wealthy and rich. But what it meant, though, is that they didn't have access, at least close access, to good, pure drinking water. It was a long ways away. So to the north of their city was the city of Hierapolis, which was a very kind of populous area in that day. And they were famous for their hot springs. People would come from miles around to go and bathe in the hot springs at Hierapolis because of the therapeutic quality of them. And so Laodicea, with all its money, tried to build aqueducts that would pipe in those hot spring warm waters to their city. But of course, after it made the multi-mile journey through the aqueducts, the water wasn't piping hot anymore. It was lukewarm. And to the south, there was the city of Colossae, which we're familiar with this letter to the Colossians that we have in the New Testament. And Colossae was known for their pure, cool, refreshing drinking water that people would come from all around just to be able to have bottles of this ice-cold, refreshing water. And so Laodicea did the same thing. They built aqueducts to try to bring in that cool, cold water to their city. But by the time it arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And in fact, the only really kind of river access they had was this muddy tributary called the Lycus River that was just unbearable drinking water. It would be like going to, never mind, I was going to use a nearby lake, but that might offend somebody. So just going to leave that to your imagination, what it would be like. So this was Laodicea's issue. They were wealthy, yes, but they couldn't get access to a drinking water that would be refreshing or therapeutic. They were in this place where everything that they had to drink and refresh their thirst was, in the words of one particular author I read this week, nauseating. It made people sick. So the reason I'm telling you guys all this as background is because I want you to realize that when Jesus addresses this church and he uses terms like hot and cold and lukewarm, those aren't random terms that he's just drawn out of his hat. He's specifically using them to reference this issue, this problem that was well known throughout the ancient world, that this Laodicea, it might be rich, but you want to bring your own bottled water where you go there. And what Jesus is saying is that just like that issue with your drinking water, it mirrors your spiritual condition. You too are neither hot nor cold. You're neither hot and therapeutic or cold and refreshing. You're just lukewarm and nauseating, and it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Or perhaps some of you guys have heard that famous sermon that, you know, pastors preach over about how the way to translate that word spit you out of my mouth could just as equally be translated as vomit or purge you out of my mouth. It's very heavy and charged language. So it kind of begs the question, though, what makes people lukewarm? What makes a church lukewarm? We know what makes for lukewarm water. You know, it's the temperature. You put the thermometer in there, the mercury rises to a certain place. And if it's like 75, 80 degrees, it's lukewarm. But what about people? What could make a person spiritually lukewarm? Now, the first thing that generally comes to our mind when we think about this, or at least for me, is I think about passion. I think about zeal. I think about being on fire for the Lord. You know, if I'm lukewarm, I'm not there. But if I'm hot, I'm passionate for God and the gospel, then that's really what this passage is getting at. And I think there's a lot there. I think that is a big piece of what's going on and what we need to think about. But I actually want to try to do a little bit better than that today by going deeper and thinking about what kind of brings about this lukewarm state. And I think what our text suggests today is that it has to do with settling and what the church of Laodicea is willing to settle for in their walk with Christ. So look back at the text with me if you have your Bible open. We're going to look first and foremost at verse 17 here. So the text starts with this, or it doesn't start with this, but the address starts with this. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. This is what Jesus says, and he says, this characterizes your attitude, church at Laodicea. And the reason why is probably because of what we've talked about already. We said this is a wealthy city, right? It's built on this trade crossroads. It's built in this environment where they have a lot going for them. You know, of all the cities that we've looked at in our study on the text, this is the city that is least likely to be having people in it asking, where are my meals next week going to come from? Or what's going to happen if I lose my job, or if something happens and our financial sort of income is taken away? These guys aren't worried about that so much. And it's part of the reason why Jesus is able to say to them that your attitude is one of saying, I'm rich, I have prospered, I'm in need of nothing. But of course, as you guys know, because we kept reading the text, that's not the end of the story. Because right on the heels of that, Jesus finishes out the verse by saying, you're not realizing that you're actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The people of Laodicea think that they are incredibly rich and prosperous, but Jesus says, actually, you are desperately poor. Now, we've come across this concept before. Just a couple of weeks ago, actually, we looked at the church of Sardis. And the lead-in to the church of Sardis was Jesus telling them, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually dead. So this concept of like, you think this, but it's actually that, we've kind of covered that ground some. So I'm not going to try to repeat things that we've said in the past. What I really want to do is kind of try to use this to get into that idea of settling that I hinted at just a second ago. This idea of settling for something lesser. Because what Jesus, I think, is saying, when he tells these ostensibly rich people of Laodicea that they're actually poor, the reason why he is able to say that is because he knows that they could have had something truly precious, but instead they settled for a counterfeit. They settled for something cheap. They settled for a knockoff. So let's keep reading here. Verse 18 says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus is telling these people, what I have to offer you is beyond your imagination. What I have to offer you is not just pieces of silver and gold that are going to rust and turn to nothing in days. What I have to offer you is beyond that. What I have to give you is not just an outfit that's going to make your neighbor think that you're dressed well. What I have for you is robes of righteousness that are going to shine in glory for all eternity. What I have for you, Jesus says, is not just, you know, eye drops that will make your eyesight marginally better for a few weeks. He says, what I have for you is sight to be able to see the truth of the beauty of God throughout all eternity. These are the things that Jesus Christ offers to those who follow and know him. And just so you guys get it, I'm not thinking this is conversion that's in mind so much. Like, hey, when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, all those things, the riches of Christ, you have in fullness. But rather, I think what he's saying is that this is part of our discipleship and walk with Jesus over time. That more and more as Christians, we have this kind of choice of do we want to lean more into Christ or do we want to settle for lesser pleasures and things? Do I want my walk with Jesus to be getting to know him and being more intimate with him each and every day, or do I want to stay in kind of the status quo relationship with him that I have? And what Jesus is saying for those that are wise, that are willing to lean into a relationship with me more and more every day, these are the riches that are offered to them. You know, Brian had it for us as we did our prayer today through Psalm 16. The very last verse of Psalm 16, I think probably captures this very well, where Jesus tells his people, in my presence, Jesus says, is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where are the riches? Where are the pleasures forevermore? Where are the kind of things that he's talking about? In his presence. And it's unimaginably good. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want the thing that will actually make our heart overflow with joy and be an eternal pleasure that we've always been seeking? I'll tell you who doesn't want that. People who have become satisfied with lesser things and people who have settled for the cheap knockoff of the joy that Jesus brings as opposed to the real thing. Kind of like the folks at Laodicea. Here's the temptation of being a wealthy city like they were. They have access to riches, food, entertainment, clothing, all the things that has deceived them into thinking that that's true joy and true satisfaction, and it has blinded their minds to seeing that actually the joy they're looking for is not in any of that stuff. It's in Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, I was thinking this week that I could talk about this all day and still not capture this point as well as C.S. Lewis does in one of his famous sermons called The Weight of Glory. This is a quote that's very well known, so chances are you've heard it before, but I wanted to read it here for us to kind of hear how he puts this. He says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Church of Laodicea is fooling about with riches and comfort and ambition, ignorant to the fact that Jesus Christ is holding out to them infinite joy and pleasure in him. They're like a child that's preferring to play with mud in a gutter rather than go to Disneyland. Or Disneyland sort of sounds horrific to me, so I'm going to say the beach. Sorry, Noel. And you know, this settling, like I said at the beginning, I think is kind of the key to what it means to be lukewarm. We want to define what a lukewarm Christian is, what it means to be lukewarm. How about this for a definition? One who is far too easily pleased. So I want to kind of end the time that I have with three quick observations. I promise they'll be quick. The first one is this. I think all of what we've talked about with Laodicea hits really close to home for where we are in our church, not just locally here, but also the American church at large. Every city that we've read in this study of Revelation has had some sort of reference point that we can relate to, that we can find an application with. However, reading the letter to Laodicea this week, I felt like it hit me between the eyes, and there was a sense in which for our church to read this, it's a little bit like looking in the mirror, because our situation is so similar. We too are in a very wealthy environment. It's true. We too are in an environment where we are constantly tempted with choosing our joy with lesser things when Christ Jesus is holding out to us the promise of eternal joy in him. And we're in this place of having to fight against the lukewarmness that's produced by a lifetime of saying yes to lesser joys and no to real joy. So we read this, and I just feel like it's speaking our language, and it's calling us to repent and believe in a way that is, well, I'm going to use a phrase I just did before, in a way that hits home more than any other letter in Revelation that we read so far does. But here's the cool thing. I'll put it this way. If this text describes us in this eerie kind of way, it also means that we get to receive the same call to repentance that these guys did. And the same Jesus that says to them, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, to clothe yourselves in the white garments that I give you, to have salve anointing on your eyes so that you can truly see. He's saying the same thing to you. And calling out to you and saying, stop settling for things that don't satisfy. Stop, you know, to use a passage from Isaiah, stop spending your money on bread that can't quench your hunger and water that can't quench your thirst. Come, buy from me, eat, be filled, be satisfied, and do all of that, guess what? For free. It's by his grace. And you're in a position maybe today where you are hearing and being convicted by the Holy Spirit of saying, you know what? So much of my problems is because I have continued to pursue things that are lesser joys than what Jesus Christ holds out to me. And this is like a mind-boggling idea, but I'm going to say it. Perhaps our problem, to use C.S. Lewis's words, is not that we desire too much. It's that we desire far too little. And that we are people that are far too easily pleased. What if the turning point for you in your battle against sin or an idol that's gripped you is not for you to deny it and say no, 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 but it's for you to say, you know what? I want more than what that has to offer. I need more than what that is able to give me. I'm not content with this anymore. I want the tops. I want the best. I want the thing that offers eternal, infinite joy, and that can't be found in this garbage. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. What if that's the secret to this all? Is to be people that aren't so easily satisfied. So that's thought number one. Thought number two is this. Did you realize as we read this that all of what was said, even the really hard, difficult stuff, was motivated by love? Verse 19, let's read it together. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus Christ is saying all this to his people because he loves them. I wish I would have realized this a long, long time ago. Because as I told you before I read the text, there's a chance that some of you guys have known these passages since childhood. I know I did. The whole, you know, don't be lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I knew that verse from the time I was like 7 years old. And it terrified me. Seriously. So much so that I had this opinion that if I'm not on fire for the Lord 24/7, he looks at me with disgust and wants to puke me out of his mouth. Is kind of how I thought about it. And is that the way that God views his people and his children? Absolutely not. Yes, God is disgusted by lukewarmness. And the act of choosing a counterfeit joy over Christ himself is something that is nauseating and disgusting. But the people, his church, no. He loves them. It's his bride. And the whole reason that Jesus is speaking like this is because he is unwilling to see the bride whom he loves continue to be poor, naked, pitiable, wretched, and blind. It's calling out to her for something better. So, if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit today of bringing to your mind this idea that, you know what, I have chosen lesser things over Christ, know that that is not coming from a place of wrath and condemnation. It's coming from a place of love. Your Jesus loves you so much that he is not willing to see you continue to choose the lesser. He wants more from his bride than that. And that kind of leads me to the last thing I want to observe here at the end. And that is this love that Christ has for his people, at least in this passage, it takes the form of him persistently and faithfully pursuing you. Not waiting for you to come to him. Not waiting for you to realize that the thing that you've put all your hope for joy in is actually kind of empty. No, he comes after you to open your mind and your eyes and your heart to see that. I'm getting this from the part of our passage where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." The picture that Jesus gives of himself in this passage is of one standing at the door of your heart and persistently knocking. And yeah, you've ignored him, but he keeps knocking. And yeah, you've told him to go away, and he keeps knocking. And he will continue to knock until you are on that place to hear it and know he is calling you to something better. He is saying, "Why are you wasting your effort, your energy, your time, and your love on something that can never satisfy the desires of your heart like I can?" And he's going to keep knocking until you see that. I thought of myself today. I know I often do this, but I kind of put myself in Jesus' shoes here. And I'm like, you know what? If I had brought one of you guys the greatest gift ever, and you just ignored it, chose something else, I don't think I'd react like that. Like, what if I wrote for you, Jordan, specifically for you, I spent 20 years writing the next great American novel. And it had everything. It made you laugh. It made you cry. It brought you high. It brought you low. It was a masterpiece. And I presented it to you, and you said, "Thanks." And you just like went back to reading a cereal box or an IKEA instruction booklet or something like that. Something far lesser. I don't think that I would try to convince you. I would just say like, "Well, that's his problem. I'm going to stand over here in the corner with my arms crossed, and when he comes to his senses and grovels on his knees back to me, then I'll give him this book that's much better." But that's the exact opposite of the picture that we have from Scripture, right? People, the Laodiceans, us, were people that have consistently chosen lesser things over the infinite joy that Christ offers, but instead of standing in the corner with arms crossed, waiting for us to grovel back, Jesus Christ knocks on the door, and he keeps knocking. And perhaps for many of you, he's knocking right now. because he's not willing to see you to continue choose lesser. That phrase was not proper English, but I think you know what I meant. It's no mistake, I think, that vision of him knocking ends with the invitation to come eat, to share table fellowship with him, to share food, a meal. And it made me think, here we are, 7 months of never getting to have the Lord's Supper together, that part of what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper, when we come to his table, is we're receiving that description Jesus gives us of a fellowship with him so close that it could be considered breaking bread together, sharing a meal together, and having that intimacy of relationship that sometimes only a meal can offer. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today in this new way with our sanitary wafers and cups, first things first, I want to make sure that everybody has some of these. If you don't, we've got some.